Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of the Lord. So I feel like I need to start off this series by saying that I am not a birder. According to Instagram, as a post-COVID millennial, I should be. Picking up binoculars and downloading bird call identifying apps is apparently the new rite of passage for all people entering or in their 30s. And regardless of age, bird watching kind of exploded onto the scene during COVID. With nothing else to do, people all over the world started looking out their windows and going for walks, absorbed, maybe for the first time, with the tiny creatures flitting about their bushes and their trees. In her book, Looking Up, A Birder's Guide to Grief, pastor and author Courtney Ellis notes that in March and April of 2020, sales of bird seed and birding accessories grew by over 50% in the United States, and downloads of the Cornell Lab of Ornithology's Merlin Bird ID app doubled. We are now a people who bird. And many of you, of course, have been birding for a really long time now. You can identify birds by their songs and tell the difference between a black-capped and a Carolina chickadee at a cursory glance. And people have been studying birds for centuries, because while we might see a stray cat or rabbit every once in a while in our neighborhood, birds pepper our landscape each and every day. So it's no wonder that scripture is also full of birds and that different biblical writers used these common animals to help us understand both God's character and our own. So over these next 5 weeks, we are going to look at some of the more common bird stories and images that are found in scripture. The raven and the dove from Noah's Ark, Jesus' depiction of himself as a mother hen, the eagle's mighty strength, and the swallow, known for her nesting skills, who makes a home for herself in God's presence. But today we start with a simple, broad instruction to look at the birds of the air. And there's no specification of which bird we should be looking at in Matthew chapter 6. We take them as a whole here. But because Jesus refers to sparrows just a few chapters later, oftentimes the birds in Matthew 6 get depicted as sparrows. And that also makes sense because sparrows are one of the more common kinds of birds. There are 26 different types of sparrows in Canada. There are 35 different types of sparrows in the United States, and there are 140 types worldwide. Of the estimated 50 billion individual birds on Earth, 1.6 billion of them are house sparrows. So a sparrow is as good a bird as any to pay attention to when Jesus tells his followers, look at the birds of the air. And Jesus says this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Perched on a hillside, likely somewhere near the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is preaching to a large crowd. And these are generally people who have already spent some time with Jesus and have committed their lives to following him. So now Jesus tells them what a life spent with Jesus will look like. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on Matthew, says that chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount is focused on the what of the Christian life, mainly the call to mercy and to love. And chapter 6, then, focuses on the how of the Christian life. How are we to live out this mercy and love? Because acts of mercy and righteousness that are done for our own glory or by relying on our own power are no acts of righteousness at all. So in chapter 6, Jesus calls his followers to a single focused life of faith in God. Because, says Jesus, you cannot serve two masters. If you try, you will end up dividing your attention between the two of them, and you will serve neither master sufficiently. Now, in chapter 6, verse 24, the master that Jesus contrasts with God is money. Followers of Jesus shouldn't store up for themselves treasures on earth. They shouldn't dedicate their lives to the pursuit of riches, because a heart that is set on riches, on gaining more and more and more, cannot be fully set on God. That heart will become consumed by the effort to accumulate more. And I think we can all mostly nod along to that. We get that. We understand that superfluous wealth is distracting and leads us into the temptation of idolatry. But then Jesus pivots. Bruner says that Jesus turns from the sinful desire for superfluities to the much more defensible, and so it could seem then less sinful, desire for necessities. Do not worry about your life, Jesus says. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? This feels like one of those things to which we might respond to Jesus, easier said than done. Don't worry about life. Don't worry about food or drink or about being properly clothed. That seems like mostly what life is about. Figuring out how we're going to eat and what we're going to eat and what outfit we're going to wear tomorrow. Manna is not dropping from the sky, and so far, no fig leaves have magically sewed themselves together into a dress for me. So how exactly am I not supposed to think about these things? Well, Jesus isn't saying don't think about these things. He isn't telling us that we should just sit around and expect food to appear on our tables and clothes to hang themselves in our closet. After all, the birds of the air aren't sitting around all day. They work, and they work hard. A mama bird feeding her young is making one trip after another to get a worm and bring it back. Instead, the Greek for do not worry has the sense of something that divides or distracts. It evokes a sense of being pulled in multiple directions, unable to focus on the one thing in front of us because our brain is full of everything else we should be thinking about. I'm sure most of us have experience with this. I experienced this just this week in writing this sermon. I would sit down to write and then get pulled away by something else that had to get done because there was the congregational meeting to plan for and songs to pick for next week's service and the games to plan for the barbecue. And eventually it was yesterday afternoon and I still had half a sermon to write. And we have all been there pretty regularly, probably. We settle down to read a book at night, and then a kid starts to cry. We start going over our weekly finances, but then we remember that we've got company coming over in a few hours, and the kitchen isn't clean. We're on our way to the gym, and then we decide to pop into the grocery store just for a couple things on our way, and then eventually we've done the whole week's shopping, and the gym is closed. Or we just sit in front of our computer knowing that we should be working, but we are instead lost in our thoughts and our concerns about our kids or our parents or our finances or our health. Focus is hard. We are easily distracted people. We've got a lot going on. And Jesus knows this. He knows that the stuff of life, our planning and creating and working and caring, that this is enough to make us feel frantic. And when we feel frantic, we tend to get busier and to work harder and to take on more things to try and control that franticness, except then we just end up feeling more frantic. And eventually we feel off balance, wrung out, scattered. As Rick said, the offering song we sang this morning, "Oh Give Thanks," is based off of Psalm 107. And this psalm recounts different experiences, different situations in which people end up feeling far away, disconnected from God. And at one point, the psalmist talks about sailors on a ship who are out searching for wealth and fortune when they are plunged into a storm. The psalmist says they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. And in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. That's such an evocative image. Staggering around life, not knowing which way is up, because we're being thrown about by all of the things that keep us awake at night. We are pulled in too many directions. We're being asked to provide too many things to too many people until we can barely keep ourselves upright. Jesus knows how easy it is to be consumed by the stuff of life, to feel like it is all on us to keep everything afloat. And he knows that this anxiety can consume, can overwhelm, and can then pull us away and distract us from God. So what's the alternative then? We could hear Jesus' instruction to not worry and to seek first God's kingdom as a command to focus then only on spiritual things, to leave behind all of that stuff of ordinary life, to achieve a Zen, enlightened state of being. In many Eastern religions, this is exactly what prayer is. Scott Jose says that sometimes prayer can be cast as an attempt to meditate ourselves out of an awareness of our physical lives. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't tell us to not care about the stuff of life or to think that these mundane, ordinary things are unimportant in favor of some enlightened spiritual life. In fact, Jesus says the very opposite. In verse 31, he says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." God knows that we need these things. God knows that we need food, that we need provisions, that we need to be clothed. God cares about these things. God cares about our physical life. The Father, says Dale Bruner, is not to be left out of a single concern, least of all from physical concerns. He is not too busy to be bothered or too spiritual to be debased. God cares about our well-being. God cares about the ordinary stuff of life, and God, who provides for the birds of the air, will he not surely then provide for his own children? So we aren't called then to leave these things behind in pursuit of God, but to pursue God in the midst of these things. To bring God into the equation, to acknowledge that even while we might sow and harvest, it is God who makes things grow. Everything we have, finally, is a gift from God. So we should be asking God for all these things, that we might live in a deeper awareness of God's presence in our midst. Jose writes, "When you worship a God whose eye is on the sparrow, who feeds the birds of the air, and who is clothing the flowers of the fields in a riot of colors, then you realize that your own prayers to this God are not meant to disconnect you from the world, but to help you connect at a deeper level." So we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Our hearts are focused on God, not because we're ignoring everything else, but because we know that God is to be found in the midst of it all, and we are looking to find him there. Right before Jesus tells us not to worry, he tells us how to pray. And we're to start by ascribing to God both familiarity and majesty. God is our Father, but is also the one who dwells in heaven. God is nearby, but is also omnipresent. God is Lord of the galaxies and the moon and the stars and the depths of the ocean, and God knows each of us by name. And he knows what we need. So we ask him, "Give us this day our daily bread." We don't pray for the things of tomorrow. We don't pray that God would take away our needs. We pray that God would provide for us everything we need for this day, that God would take care of us so that we might rest in him. And one of the places where we are reminded of God's care for us is at this table. Because this is where God nourishes us, body and soul. The Belgic Confession says that every believer has a physical life and a spiritual life. And Article 35 says that to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all people as life itself. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, God has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. So today we come to this table to be fed by the one who cares for us, the one who provides our daily bread, who nourishes our bodies and our souls, so that we might remember and believe that we are not left to ourselves, but that everything we have is a gift from God. As we close then, would you pray with me the words that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.